Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, this morning we pray, just as Brother Wallace Corley prayed, Lord, we pray that you would ignite a revival fire within our heart. And God, that we would be a people so sold out to you and so passionate about you that, Lord, that you can do a miraculous and a great work through the testimony of Jesus Christ and your power at the cross and the resurrection. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to look at four characteristics of this fire this morning. We're going to see four different characteristics. In fact, I'm going to do some flipping, so I'm going to kind of feel like Nemo this morning. And so be ready to do a little bit of flipping. And let's begin. I want to look at verse 49 and 50 again and show you something that's really important here. And here again, to understand the remainder of this chapter, you have to read it within the context of verses 49 and 50. Jesus is passionate about the will of his Father. He's passionate. Jesus is not just saying, okay, I got a work to do. I'm here on earth and I've got to die on the cross. He's not looking at it in a humdrum way. Y'all, he is passionate about it because he's on mission to save souls. So look at verse 49. And the first attribute or the first characteristics I want you to see about this fire is it is a seeking fire. It's a seeking fire. He says, I came, and there's a key word here, I came to send, that's the key word, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Not very often do we see somebody wanting to light a fire and really spread the fires, but that's what Jesus is wanting to do. He's using it as a metaphor of what he wants to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, the fire is still burning. It's burning right here in Mount Sylvan this morning. As we've been worshiping the Lord and you got dressed and you made a sacrifice of your time to be here this morning to worship the Lord. Why did you do that? Because the fire of Jesus Christ cannot be extinguished. It is still burning. In fact, if we were, as the song they just sang, if we saw things from God's perspective and we were able to look down on earth right now, we would see pockets of Christians gathered all over the planet earth, all over the world today, worshiping Jesus Christ because of the fire that he sent over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ is seeking, and he's still seeking today, and he's working through his church, he's working through his people, and he's seeking people to catch on fire for Jesus. In fact, Plummer says that it is as a volcano in Jesus' heart. That this fire he wanted to kindle is like a volcano in his heart. He is so passionate about it. But look at the rest of the verse. He says, I wish it were already kindled. But he knows he's got to wait on God's time. And the time has to be fulfilled. Scripture has to be fulfilled. And that'll happen at Calvary. He says, so first he talks about the fire. Then he goes into verse 50. And he says, and he looks at the suffering that he's going to have to endure. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about being completely overwhelmed all the way to the point of death as he absorbs the wrath of God in his own body to save you and I. And he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Now, what if you, like Jesus, knew every detail of your scourging? And what if you, like Jesus, knew the endurance that you would have to have on the cross? And like Jesus, you knew the pain and the suffering and the nails that would be driven through your feet and driven through your hand, the crown of thorns placed on your head, and you knew how that cross was going to be dropped into the socket and how your bones were going to be stretched and how your muscles were going to be stretched and all of the cramps and all of the things you were going to endure on the cross. You know what Jesus says about that? This is his passion, y'all. He says, I am distressed until it is accomplished. That's powerful. That's the Savior that we have. You see, he came and he's seeking people. You know, I've always believed, and I know a guy that, in fact, at our home church, Arp Emanuel, whenever we left, this has been a lot of years ago, but I started teaching Sunday school in 1997 or 96 there, somewhere along in there. And I taught Sunday school for 6 years in the church. Well, the guy that came after me, he and I sat down, and I wanted to talk to him a little bit and see where he was doctrinally, things like that. He was going to take the class. That was going to be the class he would teach. And he started giving me his testimony, and he said, Bruce, I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. He said it was as if nobody else was in the room. It was like I was in that stadium all by myself, and when it came time to give my heart to Jesus, he said, listen, it was just like it was just me and the Lord, and that was it. And he said, I got saved at that time. And I thought to myself at that time how hard it is when the Savior draws us and warms our heart and convicts our souls of the need of a Savior and convicts us of our sins that we need to be forgiven and cleansed. It's like getting close to a fire on a real cold, cold day. That fire warms you. You see, that's what the gospel does. It's a fire that draws the heart. Jesus said, if I be lifted, it will draw all men unto me. And I tell you, Jesus was lifted at Calvary, and men are still coming to him today. There'll be people all over this world today that will either walk an aisle at the invitation time, or they'll give it on their knees in their home or in their apartment or wherever they are, watching something on TV or reading the Bible, or for a friend of mine at a barn. They'll get down on their knees somewhere, and they'll give their heart to Jesus Christ today. Why? Because he stirred and warmed their heart. And that's what will change America, is when people get back to the fire of the gospel. Then we'll see revival in America. But we cannot slap God in the face and expect God to sit back and do nothing. I want to tell you this, the church today has a responsibility to wake up the people around us to their need of the Savior. And when we wake up people to their need of the Savior, their hearts will change. They'll get saved. Their view of the world will change. Their view of everything will change. Why? Because they get a biblical worldview, and they're able to see through the lenses of God through His holy word. And that's what we need today, stirred in today. We need a seeking fire just as Jesus had a seeking fire. We need to seek people. But also it's a saving fire. He said, how distressed I am till it is accomplished. You see, Jesus came to save. R.G. Lee tells the story of the first time that he visited Israel. And if you know R.G. Lee, R.G. Lee was very studious. He knew the Bible inside out. He could read it backwards, forwards, and probably upside down. I mean, R.G. Lee was a man of God, passionate about the Lord. And every time you'd see him, passionate about the Lord. And R.G. Lee went to Israel, and he's walking up the hill with his guide to Calvary where Jesus died for his sins. And on his way up, he outruns the guide. And he gets to the top of the mountain, and he's standing where it is believed, at the place of the skull where it is believed that Jesus actually died for our sins. And he is so overwhelmed with emotion to think that Jesus did that for him. And the guide finally makes it to R.G. and says, R.G., are you okay? He's just trembling all over. And he said, oh, I'm just overwhelmed because this is where my Savior died for me. And he said, have you ever been here before? And R.G. Lee said, no, I've never been here before. And then he stopped and he says, yes, I was here 2,000 years ago. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, and I don't know when you were born. I was born in 1966, but I know about when Jesus died on the cross. And if you're born again and you're in here today, or if you're not born again, he's calling your name. And you see, your name was on his mind because when God died, when Jesus died, the Bible says that he died for all and that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when Jesus died on that cross, for me to be born again today, I would have had to be on the mind of God 2,000 years ago, or I couldn't be saved today. Because that death on the cross was once and for all. Jesus doesn't have to go back and be re-crucified. He was crucified once and once and for all. Your name was there. You say, did you ever live before 1966? Sure, I did. I lived in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. I lived before the mind of God when Jesus hung on the cross. And I'm living for Him today because Jesus warmed my heart, stirred my soul, showed me that He was seeking me out, showed me that I needed to be saved, and He lit a fire in my heart the day that He entered into it. I always said I was going to retire. I used to make pretty good money, and I had a good job, and I got a good job today. Don't get me wrong. personnel committee's in here. I got to make sure I said that. I've got a good job today. But what I'm saying is, in my mind, I didn't know Jesus. And in my mind, I thought, man, when I get into my retirement years, I'm going to have this nice front porch or back porch out in the middle of the woods somewhere, and I'm going to be able to sit in an easy chair on the porch and deer hunt from my porch. I'm going to live in the woods somewhere. I'm going to have squirrels I can hunt right there in my front yard. And I'll have a cooler of beer on the porch for when I get thirsty. That was my long-term goal. But the night that Jesus, about 8:45 on a Tuesday night, the night I got on my knees and gave my heart to Jesus, he started a brand new fire in my heart, and he changed all of my views that moment. By a miracle of God, he changed them. Well, them plans went out the window. And he gave me a great wife. And let's move on. He gave me a great wife and great kids, and I thank God for it, because I wouldn't have been the kind of husband that she needed if Jesus hadn't come into the heart. You see, that's what the world needs today. The world needs Jesus. That's the problem. But thirdly, it's a separating fire. Look at verse 52. Remember, we're unpacking the consequences of this fire. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, for some people, this is more extreme than others. In my case, I come from a Christian home where my mom and dad are Christians, and they love Jesus. My twin sister loves Jesus. My oldest brother loves Jesus. In fact, he's a pastor too. And my other brother that has the gift of fishing, he loves Jesus too. So we come from a family that loves Jesus. So when I got saved, it actually brought peace and unity to the family. But in some people's case, it's the opposite end of the spectrum. And when they get saved, your loyalty to Jesus Christ may divide you from your spouse, or divide you from your mom or your dad, or any other friend or family member. But I want you to know it has an eternal consequence. Even if it divides, listen, you do everything you can to keep peace in the home. But even if it divides, listen, for a relationship to God through His Son Jesus, you just have to take the division and take it with you. Because that's the way it is. Because not everybody loves Jesus. Some believe in different things. But I'll tell you what will happen. They may divide for a time. But through your life and through your salt and light and through your love and through your compassion and your mercy, you're going to be a living witness for them every single day. And there'll be a time that they may come to you and say, you know what? I want what you have, and you better be ready to give a defense for what you have, because you have the blood of Jesus that has covered you from all your sins, past, present, and future. And that is a gospel worth sharing. So Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want to paint this picture, because some people think that when the Messiah comes, he's just coming right then to make peace on the earth. He's saying the peace that I bring is not the kind of peace that you may be looking for with Rome. The kind of peace that I bring is going to be a peace that will satisfy your heart between you and God, because you may not realize it, but you're an enemy of God when you don't have Christ in your heart. Otherwise, Jesus would have never had to die for our sins. You know, it's interesting that Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said that there comes one whose sandals he's not worthy to loose. And he says, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, he comes to baptize you with the fire and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit and fire. He says, listen, I can baptize you in the water. That's what John the Baptist is saying. He's saying, but the one who's coming, the Lamb of God, he said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He says, when this one comes, he'll take it a step further. He will baptize you under the blood. See the difference? You can't receive the Spirit until you've received the blood. There's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit today without the blood. There's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. People wanting the Holy Spirit. People are after the Holy Spirit, and they hang angels from their mirrors, and they hang all kinds of things, and they're wanting the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you'll get the Holy Spirit when you get the blood of Jesus Christ first. And it's a one-time thing. When Jesus saves us and he buries us beneath the blood of his forgiveness and his redemption, then he gives the Holy Spirit instantly. That very moment that you repent, that very moment that you believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he never leaves you. You say, well, I've gone through dry spells and I've gone through times in life where I felt like the Holy Spirit wasn't there. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit never left you and I leave by our sin. He's still there. And he's wanting an intimate relationship. He wants that fire to be in your heart like it was in Jeremiah. In fact, flip back to Jeremiah. You go through Lamentations or go to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah had this. He was God's man. Ministered and prophesied for the Lord during a very difficult time. Had been put in a dungeon and everything else. And man, I mean, it was getting tough to talk in the name of the Lord. It was getting tough for Jeremiah to speak in the name of Jesus. He was suffering some persecution for it. And here's what he says. He had a little dialogue that went on in his heart. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Well, that didn't last long. He said, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." You see, the Spirit was at work. Here's Jeremiah. He's wanting to run from the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God, you know what Jesus, what God did? He blew on the flame a little bit and got it a little bit hotter. I can remember when the Lord first called me to preach, and I didn't have a church. I didn't have anywhere to preach. And man, I was weary of holding it in. The first time I preached was in a Walmart parking lot. All I had to listen to me was some license plates and some windshields of some cars. The second time was in a cemetery, Bascom Cemetery on Lake Tyler Road. Man, I just pulled right in there, and nobody listened to me in there either. But I had to preach. Why? Because the word was in me like a fire, and I was weary of holding it in. And I told Teresa, I said, "Teresa, I'm praying that one day God will give me the opportunity." 6 years later, God gave me the opportunity, but it was in his timing. But the word was in me like a burning fire. I preached to Teresa, and I preached to our goat. I preached to everything there was. Why? Because it's in there like a fire. That's what he wants with us as believers. He wants us to be seeking others. He wants us to go with the testimony of a saving fire, warming the heart, converting the soul, letting God convert the soul through the gospel. And it's a separating fire. But then look at the last one. And this is my favorite. It's a sanctifying fire. It sanctifies. You know what sanctifying is? That's a kind of a big word, but it really isn't. It's like getting cleaned up. In fact, the Bible says in John 17:17, thy word is what cleans us up. I just forgot how it says it. Yeah, thy word is truth. And so we're sanctified by the word. I still got to read it. John 17:17. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see, as Christians, we have a hunger within us for the Word of God. But that Word is like soap. And I don't know about y'all, but I like to get a shower every day. Can you imagine, as humid as it is, if we went 3 or 4 or 5 weeks and we never took a shower? My goodness, Teresa would have to move out. I mean, we would stink. It would be bad. But listen, we take a shower. Why? Because we want to be cleaned up. And so whenever in John chapter 13, remember when the disciples are gathered around the table and they're having the Lord's Supper and Jesus is fixing to go to the cross, be arrested, and Jesus knows what's ahead of him. The disciples are not really in tune to what's about to happen. And remember, there was Peter, and he didn't want to be washed. He's like, "Oh, don't wash me." And remember what Jesus said? He said, "If I don't wash you, you can have no part of me." But then he said that there's some that are already clean. And look at it in John chapter 13, because you don't want to miss this, because this applies to you and I directly. John 13, look at verse 8, or let's start in verse 7. No, let's start in verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" That was a servant's role. They saw Jesus as the master. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, But you will know after this. Then look at verse 8. I love verse 8. Because without verse 8, we wouldn't get to see what Jesus got to say. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Does that sound like Peter or what? Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you see, Jesus alone is the only one that can cleanse us from sin. Religion will never cleanse you from sin. There's all kinds of religions today you can choose from, but that's not going to do it. It took a personal Savior dying in your place, and Jesus alone can wash you of your sins. And he tells Peter, he says, "If I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me." Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord," he changed his tune because he got it. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He's saying, "Jesus, I want to take a shower now." "I didn't want you cleaning my feet, but I'll take a shower now." Now look how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet." Did you catch that? Now, no, that's not an excuse to say, "I'm just going to wash my feet. I'm not going to take a shower." That's not what it means. Who's been bathed? It's the person that's born again. Who's been bathed is someone that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He says, but you've got to keep your feet washed. Now, why is it that the feet has to be washed? They wore sandals in that day, and they walked through sand and all kinds of mud and sand, and their feet got dirty. And he's using the metaphor of the illustration. He's saying, as you go through this world, and you're walking through this world, you're going to get your feet dirty, and they've got to be cleaned up. Now, he's using that metaphor spiritually, and he's saying, as you go through this world, even if I've washed you and cleansed you, you're going to get your feet dirty because sin is going to tempt you. You're going to mess up. And when you mess up, your feet are getting dirty. And listen, you can come to a place where your feet don't stink anymore. You can come to a place where you don't recognize the dirt. Why? It's because you're not coming to the Lord and confessing your sins. Jesus wants us to come to Him regularly and own up to our faults. Own up to our sins and say, "Lord, forgive me of that. Wash my feet. Clean my feet up, Lord. I don't want to walk that direction in life anymore. I don't want to go to that place anymore. I don't want to get my feet dirty in this area anymore. Lord, clean me up. Wash my feet." And so it's a sanctifying fire. Listen, if you're going to be on fire for Christ, you've got to be sanctified. And if you're going to be sanctified, you've got to be in the Word of God. And if you're going to find out where those sins are, get in the Word of God. It'll be a mirror to reflect where they're at. And then just stick your feet up and say, "Okay, Jesus, wash my feet. Clean me up." Then you're being sanctified and you'll find yourself on fire for the Lord. It's the problem in our world today. If Christians are not on fire for God, the lost world is not understanding the truth that they need of how dirty they are. Now, we can tell them, listen, they'll say, "Well, you're not perfect." You say, "That's right. I'm not perfect. But I've been washed by the blood once and for all, and now I just have to come to the Lord and keep my feet clean. I have to come to His Word to keep my feet clean." But you need to be washed completely. You need to be completely covered and washed by the blood of Jesus. And they say, "Well, how do you do that?" Well, you've got to believe that Jesus is God. You've got to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. You've got to believe that He rose on the third day and He's imparting that life today. You've got to believe that He hears your heart right now, that He sees you, that He knows you, and He knows all about you. You've got to believe that He's seeking you, that He wants to save you, that your name was on His mind when He died for you at Calvary 2,000 years ago. You've got to understand Jesus loves you. And He wants to save you. And then they say, "What do I do?" You've got to admit. That's why we do the ABCs. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to believe that Christ died for your sins. And you've got to confess it to God. That's the C, confess. And He says that we believe in our hearts under righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He's saying you've got to believe. Listen, for us as Christians, we've got to be sanctified. Look at the illustration that God uses in Luke, and then we're almost done. But I want to show you this illustration that Jesus uses, and it's really good. Because now He's unpacking what sanctification is and how it works. Now, for those that are not saved, you need to be completely set apart. Completely sanctified. By the way, if you're sitting in a pew this morning, that pew is sanctified. It's being used for what it was designed for, and you're sitting in the pew, and it's being set apart for God's use right now in this church because you're sitting in the pew. But if nobody's sitting in the pew, that pew's not really being used for what it was set apart to be used for. But because you're sitting in it, it's being used. It's sanctified. It's set apart. Look at what he says in, let's start in verse 57. Let's start in verse 56. Let's start in verse 54. He says, then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. Now, by the way, Jesus is describing natural discernment. He's saying, if you look out just naturally into the sky, you can naturally predict a rain is coming. Now, these guys should have been able to discern spiritually because this is the Pharisees. This is the Orthodox Jews. This is the folks that should know how to see Jesus is in their midst. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. He's saying you're discerning it perfectly naturally. This is why he uses the word hypocrites in verse 56. Because these are those claiming to know all about God. He's saying you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you don't discern this time? He said, the Messiah is standing right here before you, and you can't even see it. Look at verse 57. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? He's saying, look at this. It's an easy thing. Make a determination. Make a determination of discernment. It's easy. Then look at verse 58. Here's the illustration. Don't miss this because it applies both to the lost that need Jesus and to the saved that need to stay cleaned up. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, by the way, who is our adversary in this illustration? It's God. In this illustration, it's God. Why? Because before we're saved, we're enemies of Christ. Before we're saved, we are enemies of God. The Bible says, and you say, oh, I just can't hear that. Well, let me give it to you out of John 3, 17 and 18. He says, for those who do not believe are condemned already. Already. So we're enemies of God, but we're brought near by the blood of Jesus, and peace is wrought in our heart when we come to know Jesus. And he says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort, the key phrase is along the way. Make every effort along the way. While you're still on this earth and you haven't died yet, you're along the way. To settle it with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you should not depart there until you have paid the very last penny or mat. Now let me help you to understand what that is. They had a debtor's prison. In other words, there were people that would get in major debt through deception and everything else. They were conning. Well, they had to eventually stop the sin. So eventually people would begin to call for their debt, and they would bring charges against these folks, and they would be arrested and taken to the magistrate. In other words, a person who administers the law. And so they would be thrown into a prison. Now, their prisons are different than today. And so oftentimes that prisoner would be beaten on a regular basis in order to draw out the sympathies of their family in the hopes that their friends and family would start coming forward and giving money towards the debt. And when the last penny that was owed was paid, then the judge could make a decision of whether or not he's going to let that person out because the family came and paid his debt. Now, how would you like to be in a prison like that? You're going to get beat just so your family will come out and help pay your debt off. Jesus is saying, I'm like that in a way, because here before you stands God. Jesus is God. And here before you stands your redemption. Here before you stands your salvation, and I love you, and I'm seeking you, and I want to save you, and I want to separate you, and I want to sanctify you. And he's saying, you've got to believe in me. He says, you've got to do it while you're along the way to that court, because if you get to that court, when do we come to that court? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we show up, we've gone through life, and we're ignoring, we're discerning the sky. We can predict a tornado, an earthquake, a volcano. We can predict all kinds of things naturally, but we're refusing to discern spiritually that Jesus is God and that we need Him. And we come to that place, and we just go along the way, and God is warming our heart, God is convicting our soul, and we ignore Him. We continue to ignore Him. And then one day, bam, we leave this earth, and we have to face Him as a judge. We have to face Him for the wrath. You see, Jesus said you better settle the account along the way. You need to get with your adversary. You better go over there and do some apologizing. You better go over there to your adversary and go to repenting and ask for His mercy, lest when you make it there, the judge throws you in the pen. And then you'll be there until every penny has been paid. Does that make sense? That's what the Word is teaching. It's strong stuff, but it's loving stuff. Because God, He doesn't want us to have to face His wrath. He wants us to have to fall for His mercy and repent. Let's pray.